The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 14 and can be found on page 1048 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 14, starting to read at verse 25. The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask terms for peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, how do you respond when you hear a reading like ours this morning from Luke 14? When Jesus gets to talking that way, theologians use the term the hard sayings of Jesus. And what Jesus says can be hard or difficult for different reasons. Sometimes it's just that we don't understand it because of what he says, and at other times it's difficult to live by practically. And I think our reading this morning ticks both boxes. What a shock, verse 26, to hear Jesus say, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." I think that would be a shock to someone who doesn't know anything about Christianity and is just trying to work out who Jesus is. But it's also a shock to the people who know God's word well. It seems to go against everything we know of him. In other places, Jesus' message is one of love. And we remember the fifth commandment, to honour your father and mother. We know that in other parts of the Bible, looking after your relatives is something we're called to do. Anyone who doesn't care for their relatives, says Paul to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 8, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So how can you neglect your family or disregard them or even hate them and yet set alongside it are these other teachings? Well, we're going to work through the passage to find our answer, but from the outset, it's going to help to remember verse 25, Jesus is traveling, he's going somewhere, and where he's heading is Jerusalem. In a few weeks in Jerusalem, the greatest and most important event in all of history is going to take place. He will give away his own life. That's the direction he's been traveling from back in chapter 9 of Luke, where it says, verse 51, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's what he has on his mind, and as he has these large crowds who are following him. As an aside, Jesus doesn't get quite so excited about crowds as we do, does he? I know I was very excited to see plenty of folk on Wednesday, and Jesus, seeing a big crowd, he certainly had compassion on them, but he doesn't simply equate people being curious or wanting to be entertained as real discipleship. In this moment, in Luke 14, he is riding a wave of popular support. And to us, that looks impressive. But Jesus is not so impressed. He's on the road to Jerusalem. He's suffering and his death. And he doesn't need Facebook friends, likes and subscribes, or to go viral. He's looking for real followers, real disciples, who will sit at his feet and learn from him and live for him, if necessary, die for him. People committed to him above everything else. So this morning, in this season of our church's life, what will it mean for you and for me to live as real disciples? You may be here this morning or listening online simply because you're curious. Maybe you don't consider yourself to be a Christian. You're on the outside, maybe wondering what the cost would be. Or by contrast, you may have been a Christian for many years. But what would it mean in your current stage of life? What would it mean for this season you're in to live as a disciple of Jesus in this church family today? Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. The parish I was a minister in last, before I came here, we arrived there in 2022, and there was a big project underway to build a restaurant in a prominent position in the main street by the train station. In fact, it had begun before we even got there, and I had already seen it. The walls were up, the roof was up, and Bianca, my wife, likes her food culture, so I thought, well, when we move there to work there, that would be a great place for us to go and eat. But then we arrived, and the years went by. Sometimes there will be a little movement, but in the end, well, nothing. I don't know if they ran out of money or ran out of enthusiasm or what, but now it's a white elephant taking up space. And it was a bit of an embarrassment. People would go, how's that restaurant going on where you live? And we would have to admit it wasn't going anywhere. Well, Jesus is saying to the crowds and to us this morning, if you're going to follow me, do not make that mistake. You need to be sure you have what it takes to finish the job. If you're going to build a tower, will you not sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have the money to finish it? To only get so far as putting foundations down, but then not finishing, is to expose yourself to mockery. In the same way, we do well to reflect on how we'll finish, not how only we will start the Christian life. And then from verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down, consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other's still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Now, in this case, the person involved doesn't have any choice. The person who builds a tower, they could build a tower or not build a tower. It's up to them. But this king has an emergency. An enemy is coming towards him. He's outnumbered. So he does the wise thing. He sits down, makes peace with the enemy before his troops are wiped out. But like the one who's thinking about building a tower, he counts the cost before committing. Jesus is saying that's what his real followers do. To become a disciple is also to have an eye on the future, a whole life of living for him, whatever the cost. Now, the kingdom of God is open to absolutely everyone. We come to it because of his generosity, because of his grace. There is no price tag to enter. Jesus simply invites us to the heavenly banquet. That is the good news of Jesus. That is the gospel. But the fact that it's free does not mean that it's cheap. You and I come into it with no entry price because the price was paid on the cross by Jesus' death. But if we're to live in the kingdom where Jesus reigns, it will be costly. And the cost is everything that we are. So verse 25, excited as these crowds were to be with Jesus, so he stops them in their tracks and says, hang on a minute. Before you go any further on this road, you need to know what it involves. If you're going to follow me, this is the shape of your life from now on. Three times he spells out that cost. If anyone comes to me but does not hate such hate, they can't be a disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be a disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. There's a big light shining on the things that are most important to us, that the people who are closest to us, our family, our friends, our possessions, and even our own welfare. To be a Christian, you need to be ready to put those things on the line. If you're a member of the church council here, the PCC, you'll know usually at the beginning of a meeting, you're required to say if you have a conflict of interests. So in my last church, there were members of the church council who were also on the board of a local charity that the church supported. So they would, as it were, admit they could be pulled in one direction by their other commitments while making decisions for the church council. So if we were discussing raising or reducing the amount of money that the church gave to this local charity, it would be difficult for them to remain neutral. Verse 26 then asks that about our families and self-interest. If Jesus is Lord and King of our lives, could we find ourselves pulled in two directions? Now, the language of love and hate would have been more familiar to those in the ancient Near East. A person might have said, for the honour of my people, I hate my own life. And that would not mean the whole point is to set out to hate our own lives. It would mean for a greater cause, I am ready to make sacrifices that from the outside look like neglect of my own interests. Jesus is not saying, well, here's a good thing for you to find to do at the weekend, go and hate your family. He's saying that his calling on our lives and our love of him must outstrip every other loyalty and every other love. We don't look for conflict with family and friends, but when it comes, and it will, our loyalty to Jesus comes first. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you already know there are implications for what we do with our time and our resources of money and home. And it's then, very often, we do not get to have it all. There will be a conflict of interest. You may not be able to love Jesus first and keep peace in your family or with friends. We have to choose. We have to count the cost. For some people in the world today, it is a stark and costly choice. Bianca and I went to college with a Ugandan lad, a Bible college that was, and his father was a prominent Muslim imam in Uganda. And our fellow student was himself being groomed to take over from his father. And then he came to know Jesus for himself. Of course he loved his parents. Of course he didn't want to dishonor them. But his love of Jesus, well, as so many of the heard of our friend that he'd become a follower of Jesus, it shamed his parents in their own situations and with their own loyalties. To someone in that religious tradition, loving Jesus, putting him first, looked like hate of mother and father and brothers and sisters. And then by what it cost him, it looked like our friend hated his own life. If he then had children, it looked like he hated the life of his own children because he was thrown out of the family home. His own father shut a big metal gate in his face, and as Europeans, we were listening to him and saying, oh, how terrible that is. He said, actually, it was a mercy. He could have been stoned. He had now cut himself off from the network of support for any children he had. No job, no status, no social security to fall back on. That was what following Jesus meant for him. Now, for most of us, most of the time, it is not that stark or that clear cut. Most of us won't need to say goodbye to our families when we follow Jesus. But there will be relationships all of us have that will compete for our relationship with Jesus. It could be the single Christian who says no to a romantic relationship with somebody who is not themselves following Jesus. The world around us figures, what? Do you hate yourself? If that relationship would make you happy, why would you let anything else get in the way of that? Our world has stopped believing in a world beyond death, and so it figures you pack all your fulfillment into this life, surely. That will be a temptation for us too, even though we may be Christians, to try and have it both ways. To combine the life of Christian discipleship with self-fulfillment. I had a friend, he was very bright and accomplished. He was very high achieving, a Cambridge graduate. He rowed for Cambridge University, he played rugby for them. And the first thing he did to disappoint his family was to become a vicar. Can you imagine? Even in the church, he managed to disappoint people. He was the kind of person, again, would usually be trained for higher office. And then he announced he would be taking his young family to work with the church in Burundi, East Africa. Other leaders in the church at the time warned him, "You do know, don't you, you will never now make bishop." They were right. He never did. He was a wise, godly and capable man. But in his last days, back in the UK, he remained a vicar. To the world around us, for family, for friends, even for people in the church who see it as a career, it seems like a rejection of their values, as though we're rejecting the best even for ourselves. It could be we decide to follow Jesus, but we have a husband or wife who is not yet a Christian. There's a challenge to live as a disciple of Jesus, even when it creates tension in the marriage relationship. Following me, says Jesus, is putting me above even those good and natural relationships. And again, verse 27, Jesus comes before all self-interest. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We're not here talking about wearing jewelry with a cross on. We're talking about an instrument of torture and execution. The people who carried crosses in the Roman Empire were rebels who'd been captured, criminals about to die. To follow me, says Jesus, is to put to death our selfish priorities and interests. He comes first. In fact, that is what Christian baptism symbolizes, isn't it? The idea of going underwater, dying to ourselves and coming up again out of the water, not now ourselves just as we were, but now ourselves in Jesus, in his life, in his priorities. And walking with him in his priorities, as it were, to Jerusalem, and to some extent sharing in his suffering. Maybe it'll be the struggle to keep going in a difficult marriage. Maybe it'll be the struggle to give generously from our resources, holding more loosely to the things we own. Maybe the struggle to give time and skills to serve other people when we could be serving ourselves. It can look and feel like foolishness, and for sure it is a sacrifice. The world will say to us, "You do you. Express the real you inside." Jesus tells us the real us inside is distorted and broken, and that to follow him in real relationship is to say no to ourselves. And so the challenge for me this morning, the challenge I offer you, how much is self-sacrifice part of your own discipleship? Are you saying no to anything at all? And is Jesus laying on your heart something for now where you must give him priority? You see, there is a form of religiosity which is low cost, a form of spirituality which says, well, I'll be a churchgoer, but I'm not prepared actually to give anything up, to give anything away. If that describes us, we are following the wrong person. Now, I wonder if that sounds too harsh. Does it sound too demanding? Well, remember, Jesus is not asking anything of us that he has not done for us. When he says these hard words, he's going to the cross. He will allow himself to be betrayed and sentenced to death, spat upon and beaten. He'll carry a cross through the streets and then be nailed to it. He will bear the cost of my rebellion and all my past disobedience before I became a Christian, all my failed obedience since I've been a Christian. There's nothing I can do to pay for that. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. The forgiveness must be free. And yet, it didn't come cheap. So Jesus uses this serious language to underline the cost of following him. In closing, that picture in verse 34, in the same way in our bodies, the years might see us succumb to middle age spread. Well, our Christian lives too can succumb to the culture around us. It's possible to be one of the crowds milling around Jesus, going through the motions, but in our hearts not really be there as disciples. Salt is good, says Jesus, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. If we have forgotten our reason for following Jesus, if we forget what it costs to make us united with him, maybe we treat our discipleship like a hobby we can pick up or put down at will, The person who says, well, I'll go to church when there's nothing else in the diary. I'll come when there's no family things going on, no sports event in the diary. By contrast, Jesus invites us to be part of a kingdom in which he is the king, and we must give supreme loyalty. From Hebrews, hear these words. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Will you come out of the crowd? Will you live for Jesus wholeheartedly? Finally, these words from C.J. Ryle, from back in the 1800s. Let us never be afraid of beginning to serve Christ, but let us begin seriously, thoughtfully, and with due consideration of the step we take. And having once begun, let us pray for grace that we may persevere and never fall away. Amen.